So the text that Susan read for us this morning is centered around a theme that really the whole book of 1 John is centered around, but it really dives into it in this passage, and that theme is love. Love is an interesting word. It's a commonly used word. I know very few people who would claim that love is at all a bad thing. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard anyone say that love is a bad thing. There's almost universal acceptance that love is good. What there is not universal acceptance on is what love actually is. It's a word that we all agree is good, but we use it in radically different ways. Often the word love is used in very generic and unspecific ways, and in a way that can almost be applied to anything. Other times it's used in a very narrow way, in which it's so limited to one specific thing that it maybe misses out on what it could be. Used in a generic way, it almost robs the word of any depth. We use the word love to describe how we feel about any manner of relatively small things. For example, I love pizza. Anyone else? She's nodding. I love movies. I love a good story. I love the new roundabout. I don't have to stop anymore. What are some other things that maybe you've heard people have said that they love? Love animals. You mean like living, walking ones, not like hamburger, right? Okay, just making sure, because I love hamburgers too. anyone else? What are some other things you've heard people say they love? Love the beach. Love the fall colors. Yeah. We use this word love for all of these things, and we do have this great affection for these things. But I wonder, you know, if I say I love pie, I really, really like pie, what's left for me to describe my affection for my wife or my sons or my parents? Love, when we use it in this generic way, it loses any real deep sense. In contrast, we often use this word with a narrow definition. Love has in many ways become a euphemism for sexual relationships or for relationships in which we expect there to be a sexual element. The expression love is love is a common expression today, and it's most commonly used to defend or support people in the diversity of their sexual relationships. It's a phrase that's been adopted to push back against people who have told others that their relationships, well, that's not an acceptable expression of love. Regardless of what someone thinks about these issues, when the word love is used in this type of conversation, it's narrowly defined in terms of sexuality or sexual activity or a relationship in which that sexual activity is a part. And that's all it can lose any deeper sense. The text we're digging into is all centered around love, and my hope is not only that we will better understand the way of Jesus, but that we'll better understand how the way of Jesus provides a deep meaning to this misunderstood and sometimes misused word. The section that was read for us begins with a reiteration and amplification of a message that has been shared with the readers in the past. 1 John 3:11 starts by saying, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning." That's not just the beginning of this letter. It's from the beginning of them telling them the good news of Jesus. And this message, it is clear and it is brief. It says, we should love one another. Earlier in the letter, the writer talked about living in the light of Christ. Here, this message is getting expanded. To live in the light of Christ is to live in love and to share love with each other. The way of Jesus is that we would love one another. This clear call is a direct echo of the words of Jesus. Remember, the stuff that we're reading here, the writer's taking great pains to say, I'm not making this up. This is not coming from me. This is what we heard from Jesus. So as we move through this text, we're going to look back and say, oh, wait, he's picking up on stuff Jesus said. Jesus was recorded in John 13 to say, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He's passing along the message of Jesus, saying, if you want to follow in the way of Jesus and do what he said, that this is the heart of it. You need to love one another. To tell someone to live in the light, which he did earlier in the text, it's intriguing and compelling, but it's not super clear. This message, this amplification of that message, has clarity that can't be ignored. We should love one another. But it does beg the question, what does love look like? And this is exactly what the writer continues to address. And before he gets to saying what love does look like, he clarifies what the lack of love is like. As the writers have done throughout the book, love, this call to love, is presented with a contrast. The contrasts earlier in the book where he talked about living in the light, and then he contrasted it with those who live in the darkness. He talked about following Jesus, following Christ, and then the contrast was those who are the antichrists. He talked about those who are moving from sin, and the contrast was those who are reveling in sin. So when he gets to this and says, here, you need to love one another, he sets up a contrast. And the contrast in this setting is the person of Cain. Those who are familiar with the beginning chapters of the Bible, Cain is the one who murdered his brother Abel because he was jealous, because God accepted Abel's righteous offering and not Cain's unrighteous one. The writer here is doing what's been done several times earlier in the book. He's pointing to the core foundational ways of being that people can have. And he's saying, if you follow Jesus, you're going to follow the way of love for one another. If you don't, you're following the way of Cain and acting with death towards another. You're either loving or you're hating. And he says, if you're hating, there is murder coming from your heart. To not act with love towards another is to dehumanize them. It's to welcome or even celebrate their pain, their struggle, or even their death. This is uncomfortable language to say if you're not loving someone, you're acting like Cain. You know, I like to, and I think we like to distinguish between what causing someone's pain or struggle or even their death and not preventing it. You know, I didn't cause it. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. This passage seems to remove this. Well, it wasn't me. I just kind of watched the effects of it. It seems to remove that as a viable distinction. It suggests that to not help another when you could act is to have murder in your heart. This is really strong and really hard language. I guess I'd point out that it doesn't originate with the writers of this letter. Jesus was once in a conversation about the greatest commandment, and he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he got asked, well, who's my neighbor? The idea is, okay, we need to show love to people, but who's my neighbor? And so he tells a story, really, about what love looks like towards our neighbors. We call the story the Good Samaritan. And what's fascinating in that story is when there's a man who is beaten and left to die on the side of the road. Eventually, the Samaritan man comes along and helps the person who is presumed to be a Jewish person, stops on the side of the road where there are clearly bandits ready to attack, and shows aid and assistance. But in that story, the people who are set up in contrast to the one who is saving the life are not the bandits who actually beat the person up and left them there to die. It's the priest and the Levite who just walked past. Who could say, well, I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't cause any pain or struggle. They just didn't help. They are the ones who are set up as the ones who are not loving. That's what is seen as the opposite of helping, is just walking past and looking the other way. In another passage in Matthew 25, Jesus is providing an image of a king sitting in a throne. And this king is judging between those who are with him and those who are against him. And the king says to those who are against the king, he describes them this way. The king will say, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then those people will reply to the king, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And the king will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. Again, he doesn't say, you took my food away. You made my water undrinkable. You kicked me out of your house. You took my clothes. You put me in prison or made me sick. He doesn't say that. He says, I was already these things. He didn't help me. You walked past me and didn't help me. And in this passage, to walk past and not help is to be like Cain, who killed his brother. To not have love. That's what it looks like to not love. But that's not ultimately where this passage is going. It wants to point us towards love. And to that end, gives a clear image of what love looks like. To love looks like Jesus. We read this in verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. That's what real love looks like. Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus embodied love by giving up his life. And so what does it look like for us to love? Love looks like giving up our lives for others. And there's two parts to that that I want to highlight. The first is fairly obvious. Love looks like actually laying down our lives, making physical sacrifice for the sake of another. Jesus exemplified this on the cross, dying so that we could be born into eternal life. In John 15, Jesus said, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And I always find it interesting that he says that, and yet when he tells the story of love, you've got the Samaritan who actually laid it down for one who is considered an enemy. And ultimately, Jesus did that too. Laying down our lives for the sake of another, like our physical lives, is the first thing that love looks like. Love is not merely a feeling we have towards someone. It's not merely affection or a mutually pleasurable act. Love is actually laying oneself down for the sake of another. And I'm not getting into that you can read books and see all kinds of other stuff about the different kinds of love that existed within the Greek world. What I would say is each one of those kinds of love, when embodied with this reality that you're laying yourself down for the sake of the other, yes, so much more amplified. You know, so if it is a sexual love, if it's lived out laying yourself down for the sake of the other, it's going to transform it. If it's a brotherly love and it's embodied by laying yourself down for the sake of the other, it's going to just be that much more amplified. This is the essence of all the different kinds of love. And this has perhaps been one of the hardest things about watching how people have engaged during the last 18 months, 19 months now, during this COVID pandemic. You know, it's been so hard to watch people who say they're following Jesus consistently fight for their own rights and privileges or safety rather than deeply wrestling with this question, what would it look like for me to lay down my life in love for the sake of others? In saying that, I'm not targeting pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine perspective. I'm simply pointing out that most of us who call ourselves Christian, many of us, shouldn't say most, many who call ourselves Christians have not acted with that question in the forefront of our mind. I'm not saying that if we had that question in mind, we would answer questions about vaccines or masking or any of that stuff the same way. But I feel certain that if we were all asking, how can I lay myself down for the sake of others during this challenging time? How can I lay myself down in love for the sake of others? I feel confident that if that was what was at the forefront of our mind, that the rhetoric and hateful speech and anger that's expressed would not be the same as what it has been, and certainly not among Christians. So the writer says that laying down our lives is what love looks like. Laying down our lives physically, being willing to sacrifice for the sake of another is what love looks like. But from there, the writer goes into something that might be even harder for many of us than physically laying down our lives. To love looks like giving up our stuff for others. He builds on this in verse 17. He says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Giving up our stuff in compassion for another, in some cases, can be even more challenging than giving up a physical sacrifice. We live in a world that prizes and glorifies stuff. Sometimes that stuff is a quantity of things. Sometimes it's a quality of things. Sometimes it's access to opportunities or experiences that finances afford us. Regardless, the picture here is that one person has stuff, material possessions of some form, and yet when it comes to a choice between caring for someone you know who has a need and choosing to hold on to that excess stuff, the stuff is what's chosen over helping the person in need. The writers point out this tension and then ask this convicting rhetorical question about this kind of situation. How can God's love be in that person? This call to be willing to give up our stuff for the sake of others in need, and the challenge of giving up our stuff is seen in Jesus' interaction with the rich young man who came up asking for eternal life. And Jesus said to them, well, obey all the commands. And what's fascinating is that this young man had, in many regards, already given up his life. He had already devoted his life to following the commandments, so that when Jesus said, you need to follow the commands, he's like, I've done them all. I've already given my life up for the sake of this. He surrendered his life to these commands, but the bigger challenge came with what we read in Mark 10:21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Mark then tells us, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. This young man was willing to lay down his life in many respects because he was following all of the law, but not his stuff. And it's tragic because, again, that before Jesus gave that command, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus is there giving him this love, but because he was unwilling to part with his stuff, he missed out on it. The writers of 1 John sum up what love looks like, this idea of giving up ourselves and our stuff for the sake of others. They sum it up in two words, action and truth. This kind of love is true because it's an accurate representation of the ultimate reality, and that is the love of God. And it's action because this kind of love can't just be something we say we have. If this love, which comes from God, is real in us, it must be lived out through being willing and actually showing that we're laying down ourselves and our stuff for the sake of others. The author of this letter is saying the same thing as the author of another letter who is passing along what Jesus taught. the book of James, written by somebody else who heard the words of Jesus, unpacked it this way. He said, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." The message is clear. If we want to be following the way of Jesus and living the way of Jesus, it looks like loving one another. And what love looks like is clear too. Love looks like giving up our lives and our stuff for the sake of others. With the, at the end of this section that we read, the writer gives us a sense that we actually gain things by joining with God in loving like this. It's not, even as we give up and sacrifice and lay stuff down for the sake of others, there's a sense in which we gain by loving this way. Very quickly, let's notice three things that we gain through joining with God and in sharing love. The first, we gain a confidence in our connection with God that's stronger than our feelings. Something we don't like to talk about in Christian settings, at least not in ones that are shaped largely by the traditions that most of us are from, is that we don't always feel like we're a part of God's love. In ancient Christian writings, there are actually a fair bit about this, about not feeling that connection with God. And somewhere along the line that has, in a lot of settings, if we don't feel it, then, you know, we judge ourselves and think there's something wrong with me. But this seems to embrace the fact that there are going to be times when you don't necessarily feel that you have a connection with God. But in verses 19 and 20, it says, "Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God, even if we feel guilty. God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything." That's such a beautiful invitation, that God is greater than our feelings. So even when I feel like I'm not doing enough, or not measuring up, or not connected with God the way I should be, that there's something wrong with me, that there's this invitation to say, to accept that God is bigger than our feelings, and we can actually receive a sense of confidence in the fact that we are living in the way of God, even when it doesn't impact our emotions. That we can look and say, no, I know I'm connected with God because I'm walking with him in his way in the world. And even though I might feel bad that I'm maybe not doing enough or haven't achieved enough or haven't accomplished enough or I feel like I'm missing out somehow, I can take solace and confidence in the fact that I'm walking with God in his way of love in the world. It's not that our salvation comes from what we do. That's not what I'm talking about. It's that even when we don't feel like we are where we want to be or where we should be, that our actions can show us that we are still aligned with the God of love because we are still working to live out this way of love. That can actually give us a confidence that the truth of God overwhelms even what we feel, and we can be a part of it through how we live. A second thing that we see here is that we gain confidence in our connection with God that frees us to ask boldly. Verse 21 and 22 say this: "Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him." It's this picture of, like, we're walking in ways that align with God, and that gives us a confidence to say, hey, God, like, here's a need. We can ask boldly for what we're longing for and what we need. Now, notice that this freedom to ask and receive is rooted in the fact that we obey him and do the things that please him. This is not some magic trick that says, you know, if we do these actions, then God's going to be bound to give us the stuff that we want. So, you know, if I go and care for someone in need, then I can ask for the fancy car that I want, and God's going to give it to me. That's not what's going on here. This is not some key to wealth or health or happiness. This is an assurance that because we are living with love, that's where our heart's oriented. And then because of that, we're going to be asking for things that align with the heart of God. As those who embrace this posture of laying everything down, the things that we ask for, they're going to be marked by sacrifice and care for others. And there's this sense of confidence that whatever we receive is going to be handled in this way as well. This is just adding to what we have to lay down for the sake of others. And the third thing, and this is, I think, the most beautiful part of this whole passage. As we love, we gain confidence that our connection with God is going to remain. The closing verses of this section say, those who obey God's commandments, those who follow in loving one another, remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. This whole letter has been calling us to maintain our connection with Jesus. And is getting back to that point here, saying you do that through living a life of love. It's not through having all the right answers. Sorry. It's not through maintaining the right stand on every issue in our world. It's not through checking all the right theological boxes. And some of the things that this pastor talks about, it's not through chasing after some type of secret knowledge or wisdom that only a few have. The relationship with God is maintained by living his way of love in the world. As I thought about this and the fact that what we looked at last week was talking about as being God's children, I thought of this image. It's the image of a child doing something alongside their father. Maybe you can think of something you did with your father that brought you close together. You could picture a father and a child fishing or woodworking together or playing a sport together. As strange as it sounds, this comes to mind. I saw a video the other week of Billy Joel Armstrong, the lead singer from Green Day, playing music with his now like teenage sons, and they're jamming together. And just like it's a father and kids like doing something together that brings them together. There's a famous picture. Anybody here Blue Jays fans? Vladimir Guerrero Jr., when he was about this tall, wearing an Expos uniform beside his dad, who was playing for the Expos, and little Vladimir is just following alongside his dad, and his dad's tipping his hat, and so little Vladdy is tipping his hat, and like he's with his dad in that moment doing the thing, and that thing that they share in common is bringing them together. Our Father is active in this world in the way of love. As a result, when we move into the world sharing love, we are coming alongside our Father in the thing that his heart beats for, and we're growing in that connection and that relationship. That's what this is. This is an invitation to us to just join our Father in what he loves to do. And learn from him as we do it. As we do so, we remain close to the Father. We increase in our confidence as our heart and passions align more and more with his. We learn to act like the Father and embody the ways of the Father. But above all else, we get to spend time with him, doing something that is beautiful and wonderful and brings us together with him. Our Father's passion is to love by laying himself down for the sake of others. Jesus put that on display, and he invites us to join him in it, coming alongside the Father as we love one another. We're going to unpack even more of this text, 1 John, next week. But I hope as you go with that sense of invitation. This isn't God sitting on a couch telling his kids, hey, go do this thing that I don't want to have to get up and do. This is a father saying, hey, this is how I'm going out into the world. I would love to have you come with me, hang out with me, be with me as we go and love well. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that as we move through this week, that you would help us to join you in this loving well, that you would help us to be aware of that love, and even if we don't feel it, to know that this is who you are, and as we practice it, that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you. That as we live this way, the world wouldn't just see us, but they would be able to see you more clearly. God, thank you that we have this invitation. Help us to live it well as we move through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.